Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Southside Baptist Church. Pastor Lucas Cunningham here. Thank you for joining us online and here on this Sunday morning. And this is my COVID message, or just in case I get the flu or something last minute, that we can have something prepared for you. So thank you for joining here this morning. Do you know what a caricature is? Maybe you've gone to a theme park and you have seen one of the artists, or they have their different drawings, and they will take certain things about yourself. Maybe you have a big chin, like a Jay Leno chin. And what does that artist do? They enlarge it. They make it even greater than kind of some of the features that you have that are not as noticeable. Maybe you have very thin lips and you have no lips. Or if you have a big forehead, then you have a larger forehead. Or if you have small ears, they end up being even smaller. Or big ears, even bigger. It's a caricature. It's something that is it's exaggerated. We all have seen it before. Maybe you have one that you have a drawing at home from such an artist. But we also have caricatures of God. Now, not drawings of God, but certain views about God that we either minimize because we don't think it's important, and so we make it even smaller, or the sayings about God that they're true and they're obvious, but they're blown up and maybe even exaggerated, giving us a false view of who God is. For some believers, for example, some view God as kind of the resident policeman. To others, God is a divine grandfather, not capable of any kind of violent thought. Or then there is God in the box. Whenever we need Him, we take Him out of the box. He's kind of our spare tire, that when we need Him, we'll get Him out. And He's our God in the box. Then there's the managing director view of God. He takes care of just the big things in the universe. When it comes to the small things in my life, I really don't need to bother God with those small things because, well, they're just small things. I only pray to God about the large things, the big things. And it's kind of our view. I like what one pastor said to a lady who told a pastor that she only prayed to God about the big things in her life. And he said, "Ma'am, all the big things you think are big are small things to God. All of it's small to Him. Nothing catches God by surprise. God has never had to learn anything. He already knows. He already knows." And when it comes to a caricature of God, there seems to be two extremes. Two extremes. One is the wrathful God who is just there waiting for you to mess up, to strike you dead, to crush you, to be violent with you, to take you out. When something bad happens on the earth, it's kind of this idea and view that, well, God must be angry today, or God woke up and He had a bad morning, or He has a case of the Mondays. Some have that view of God. There's a sermon that's a very famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards many, many years ago, decades ago, that was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. However, most of us do not believe in that God is nothing but judgment and wrath, though that is part of who He is and what He does. On the other hand, there is the God who infinitely is more safe. He is a God of love because He is so loving. He never condemns anyone. Some go as far as to say that this God that we have made in our minds, I've heard some say, well, my God would never send someone to hell. And really what they've done is they've made their own God. And the Bible is very clear that that is idolatry. And I believe there are some people who claim to be Christians, they claim to be believers, or maybe you're watching and you're searching about Christianity. What you really have done is you've made your own God. You say, well, my God would never do such and such. When clearly in the Bible, it teaches the opposite. And some have that view with God. God would never send somebody to hell. God would never condemn anyone. God never takes a hard stance on anything, or simply that they don't believe that hell exists. And in their mind, they feel that God is nothing but all loving and would never judge anyone. And God is loving, make no mistake, but God is just. God is holy. And some view that God is just a friend who bails them out whenever they need him. And quite frankly, growing up in church and being around church, I'm convinced that the nice caricature of God has done more to harm Christianity than any other view in the world. And you say, well, what about the wrathful view of God of just waiting to stomp me down? Hasn't that led many to legalism? Yes, but at least with that view of God, it inspires you to be in awe of who he is. At least with that view of God, it prompts you to repentance. And now, there's some things that are hurtful with that view, no question. But the view of that God is just loving and doesn't really care about what you do and how you live and is just a view that doesn't prompt us to holiness. It doesn't prompt us to repentance. It simply just prompts us to add God into our life and for us to manipulate him. You see, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. And in order to serve God, you really need to start with his holiness. You see, biblically, in reading this book and studying the Word of God, you really can't get a handle on God's mercy and what it is until you first get a handle on his holiness. You really can't understand and appreciate the grace that is shown to you until you get a handle on and understand that God is holy. You can't truly understand his love and what it means to love others until we understand his holiness. We cannot know what it means to be holy until we understand that God himself is holy, holy, holy. Only when we begin with his holiness can we begin to correct the caricatures that we have of God and find the correct view of who he is. Over in the book of Isaiah, if you'll turn with me, Isaiah chapter 6, we are going to read about a prophet, a man of God, and he gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, and we get to see his reaction. We also get a little bit of the feel of what was going on in that day. There was a lot of instability going on that during this time, and some of the people there in Israel, many of the people there in Israel, their hearts have become cold towards the things of God. Notice with me, Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, just see the outskirts, see a small part, filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two each covered his face. And with the two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Israel had its string of evil kings, kings that did not do right, did not lead the people well, and were evil kings. Uzziah was a good king. He was a loving king. He cared about his people. And in fact, we find some interesting things about Uzziah, if you were to go back and read in 2 Chronicles, that he was one who studied the ground, in other words, the dirt, and how to grow crops more effectively. He wanted to make sure his people were fed. He wanted to make sure that they were protected. They went over techniques and had experts when it came to war and being attacked and making sure arrows could not hit. I mean, he was a good leader. He was a good man. He had built much up, and God had really blessed Uzziah. But the problem with Uzziah, though, was this. Uzziah had done all these great things, but he became proud. Now, there's one thing that God has made very, very clear, many things clear, but one thing very clear is that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Uzziah found himself in a place in his life where he became proud. In fact, so proud that he decided he was going to burn incense there in the temple. So what's the big deal about that? Well, that was only designed, and God had set this up where only the priest could do such a thing. But he went in anyway and decided he was going to do what he wanted to do because of who he was. He became proud, but he came way too big for his britches. He walks in to burn the incense. There's 80 priests who confront him bravely. I mean, they were risking their lives. Uzziah said, I'm going to kill you, but he didn't. But I believe he's going to go down that path. And as he's arguing and he's being confronted by these priests, guess what happens? Leprosy breaks out on his forehead. And if you don't know much about leprosy back in biblical times, that was a major, major deal. In fact, if you were a leper, you could not live among your family. You could not live among your village. You had to stay so far away. And in fact, you'd have to announce that you were unclean. And Uzziah had to hide the rest of his life. He eventually died. And so here, Isaiah, here Israel is mourning during this time. And we see here that as Isaiah went into the temple, he found that the Lord was still on the throne. While things looked bleak, well, the future was uncertain, and Isaiah wasn't sure of what the future held, he saw that God was still on the throne. Some of you here, maybe watching this morning, you may have experienced the death of a loved one, someone that you love. I want you to know, God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. Maybe even politically, I don't know when this message will be aired, but some of you are mourning because politics didn't go the way that you wanted. And I'm not saying don't care about politics. Many of us care about politics. But whether the person that you like is the president or is the senator or is this, that, or the other, this is what I know and gives me comfort. God is still on the throne. The God of the universe is still in control. The God of the universe isn't surprised. The God of the universe allows certain kings and political people to be in power. He allows it. Sometimes I don't know why he allows it, but he does. And so in a world that feels like it's spinning out of control, God's still in control. And Isaiah feels just like that right now. Or in this passage, that things are out of control. And so he walks in. And he sees that God is still in control. He is high and lifted up. And he will not compromise with sin and man's rebellion. See, God's holiness cannot be contained by any temple. Look at this. The train, the outskirts of God's robe. I mean, just touches there in the temple. And we're going to see the reaction of what is happening, what's going on here in this passage. And it brings and shows his holiness. And in verse 3, we see a characteristic of God. The Bible declares that he is love. It is also said that he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He tells us that he is eternal, that he is good, he is gracious, he is merciful, and he is. But what about the main characteristics of God? It says, notice verse 3, as the seraphims. The seraphims are an angelic type being. This is the only passage we see anything mentioned about seraphims. They have 6 wings. They are flying here. And they are, appears to be here in this temple. And what are they saying? God, you are holy, holy, holy. The main characteristic of God is that he is holy, holy, holy. Why does it say holy 3 times? It's to show, the author is showing, and God is showing and telling us that's one of his main characteristics of who he is. It's emphasizing that he is holy. That's why it's mentioned that many times. You see, the Bible doesn't say that God is love, 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 or that he is mercy, mercy, mercy. He is love. He shows mercy, but that he is holy, holy, holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart, to be different. The Bible says that we are to be holy to the Lord, which means to be dedicated, set apart for the Lord. And we have been cleaned up, and our purpose is now to now a distinct and special one. We are to serve the Lord. But what does it mean to say God is holy? How is God set apart? When the Bible speaks of his holiness, he is talking about his otherness. 1 Samuel chapter 2 declares, there is no one holy like the Lord. God is God, man is man. There is nothing else like him in all the universe. No one is holy like him. In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah had a profound sense of his own sinfulness. And as you mature in your faith and you grow in your relationship with the Lord, and he wants a relationship with you, you'll realize there are certain sins maybe that used not to bother you, but as you draw closer to God in your life and in your marriage, you see that there are certain things that the Holy Spirit, who is God, wants out of your life. That he wants, as he draws you closer to himself and to who he is, because he is holy, the more he can't handle some of the sins that are in our life, he wants them to get out of our lives, to have them confessed and brought to him. And here, Isaiah became instantly aware that God will not compromise with evil, and that he was filled with terror because he realized his own sinfulness. Notice verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal. A coal like out of a fire, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he had touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity. In other words, your sin is taken away and your sin purged. God's holy presence awakens men and women to their sin. In his light, we see what we really are. Light exposes. It exposes the dirt. It exposes what is missed. I think of some times in which I was painting a room in our house and everything looked great. But as I took a flashlight and I shined it in certain areas, I saw areas in which I'd missed. And that once the light was shined on it the next morning from the sun, from a different angle, you could see, I missed right there. Let me ask you, will you let the Holy Spirit who is God, shine his light in your soul right now. And there are sins right now that pop into your mind. Some of them are habitual sins. Some of those are sins that you know you need to confess. They're from a certain decision or moment in your life. And you haven't given that to God. You haven't confessed it. You haven't asked God for forgiveness of it. Why not? Why not do that now? You see, you're not going to experience God the way that he wants you to experience him on this earth until you confess those things. If you feel distant from God right now, it could simply be that there's sin that's reigning in your life. There's sin that you're allowing in your life that you're not confessing, you're not getting it right with God, and so you feel like God is distant from you. It's not that God is distant from you. It's that wall, that fellowship, that communion, that sweet communion you can have between you and God is blocked by this wall of sin that you've allowed to stay there. It can be broken down. It doesn't have to stay there. The decision is yours. The decision is yours to restore that fellowship. The Lord is waiting there to listen, to hear from you. He's waiting and wants to restore that sweet communion between you and him. Isaiah was God's man before this experience, but his vision of God was a pivot point in his life, what propelled him into the prophetic ministry. Seeing himself in the presence of God, that he is undone, as God's holiness reveals to him his own unholy condition. And seeing God, he was also seeing himself as he really was. And he was devastated by his own lack of holiness. And the problem with many of us today is that we don't walk according to the word of God. So we seldom get a vision for our own unholiness in the face of God's holiness. Isaiah was a religious man. He was a religious man. He knew about the things of God. You may be what you consider yourself religious or spiritual. Hey, you may be coming to this church every single Sunday. You kind of check it off your list. But Monday through Saturday, you're far from God. You're missing out all that God has for you. You're just going through the motions. You're on cruise control. Isaiah was kind of that way. Religion can do that to us. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? As human beings, we're creatures of habit. And we'll choose the easy way when maybe we need to choose the more difficult way. In a difficult way, we learn. In a difficult way, we're stretched and we're strengthened, though. Isaiah was going through the motions until the train of the robe of God went into the temple and he saw his own sinfulness. God's train of his robe is not going to enter in this building right now, but his Holy Spirit has and is here. The Holy Spirit is not done in this age, this church age. In this church age, the Holy Spirit empowers the church. The Holy Spirit counsels us. It helps us. It convicts us of sin, convicts the church of sin. Will you listen to the Holy Spirit, or have you turned a deaf ear? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Say, preacher, how do you know the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Because he speaks to every single believer. And his still, small, inward voice, the prompting of the Spirit. The Spirit also works through the Word of God. And we call it illumination of helping us understand Scripture and applying it to our life and helping us to live holy lives. The Holy Spirit is there for you. If you don't know Christ, you've never received Christ as your Savior, repented of your sin. No, you don't have the Holy Spirit. According to the word. But Christian, you do. Some of you are ignoring the Holy Spirit in your marriage. on how to have a better one. Some of you are ignoring the Holy Spirit because you're going into college and you think to yourself, well, it's my time to live how I want. I'm getting away from mom and dad. I can do whatever I want. And you're ignoring the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, the Lord loves you far more than your parents do. And he will correct you and lead you and guide you better than what your parents will do. And he sees all. You can't hide anything from him. You can hide things from your parents, but you can't hide from the Lord. He knows. Let's look again at Isaiah's reaction. Was it, oh wow, what a privilege. I get to actually see God. I got to see something unique. No. It was, oh, woe is me. Why? I can't handle the holiness of God. He just could not take it all in. It was in another realm. He got a glimpse of the glory of God and of his holiness, and he just simply could not handle it. And his reaction, it's one of repentance because he sees how unholy he is. This is just one example. There are several others in the Bible. For example, there was a time when Israel stood at the base of Mount Sinai and the glory of the Lord covered the top of the mountain. There was smoke, there was fire, there was thunder. The voice of God boomed from the mountaintop and shook the earth. The people were so afraid, they told Moses to let God speak to him. We don't want to hear from God. We want to hear from God through you. And Moses, you're the leader. You go on up. We've heard enough. We've seen enough. We can't handle this. Some just want to have God kind of give them a special message. No, you don't. We think we do. He's giving you a special message in his word. But you think to yourself, God, just whisper in my ear a little bit and I'll take it in. And God, we can have some connection of just you and me. And I'll have some knowledge no one else knows. God, he's not working that way. There was a time when the glorified Christ appeared to John in the island of Patmos. He saw Jesus there with white hair, burning eyes, burning feet, and a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The text tells us that he fell at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. He just could not handle. He could not handle what he saw. He was just naturally afraid. Then there was a time where Moses made a very bold request. He asked God. He said, God, I pray thee, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I just want to see you, God. I don't know what motivated him to do this, but God honored his request with one stipulation. Moses could not see his face. Not because God was trying to hide it, because Moses couldn't handle it. In fact, it would kill Moses if he saw it. He could not see all of God's glory. In our mortal bodies just simply cannot handle it. And so God put Moses in the crack of a rock, on the cliff of the rock. And very briefly, Moses got a glimpse of what the Bible says is God's backside. And when Moses came off the mountain, he had to wear a veil. Why? Because his face was glowing from seeing just the backside of the glory of God. It's hard to fathom what that looked like, but it was something supernatural, was something that was unique. Then Moses saw the burning bush. Isaiah saw the fiery winged creatures. Israel saw fire and lightning on top of Mount Sinai. There was a pillar of fire over the tabernacle and a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night that led Israel when they were out in the wilderness. Then John saw Jesus and his fiery eyes. The Hebrew writer says that our God is a consuming fire. Why all the fire? Fire cleanses. It cleanses. It warms. Think of a fire, a campfire that you've been around. You go around a campfire. I love having a campfire on a cold night in our backyard. We'll roast some marshmallows or hot dogs and make some s'mores. We'll have a good time. We respect the fire. We're warmed by the fire. There's something unique about the fire, though, that we all know. The fire will burn you. My hand and that fire cannot stay together when it comes in close contact. If I were to drop a hot dog in the fire and I were to go to reach over it with my hand, I'm going to feel the burning, because the fire by nature is hot. By its nature, it cleanses. That's just what it does. God is God. He is holy. And so when we get a glimpse of his holiness, the closer we come to him, the more we are cleansed, the more we are set apart. And Christian, if you're wondering what God wants to do in your life, he wants to set you more apart to be used by him. What is he trying to do in your life? He is working, and his aim is to make you holy like his son, Jesus Christ. And I love what 1 John chapter 1, 9 tells us. You say, how do I do that? There's things in my life, I know I need to get it right. What should I do, preacher? Well, 1 John 1, 9 says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, 1 John 1, 9 wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to Christians who needed to confess their sin to be cleansed and to be made right with God. You see, when we became a born-again believer, we were put into the family of God. That relationship will never change. Just as I have three children, they are my children. That will never change. That the fact I have two sons and I have a daughter, that will never change. Even if I never would say this, but even if I were to say, you're no longer my son, it wouldn't change the fact that he is my son. That will never change. Now, there's times where our fellowship changes, that we don't get along. We may have disagreements, or they do something wrong that needs to be dealt with. It's the same with you and God. See, once we were born again, we are cleansed. We are positionally, we are changed. As a child of God, we are forgiven. We still are not, we're not underneath the bondage of sin any longer, but yet we still struggle with sin because we're in this flesh. And decisions I make in my own life, in your own life, can separate us from God, not in a family sense or being kicked out of the family of God, but in a fellowship. So as a child of God, that relationship doesn't change. But my fellowship with God does. And here, 1 John 1:9 is saying, when your fellowship is hindered because of the sin in your life, confess it. And God is faithful and just to forgive us. In other words, restore that fellowship, to cleanse us from it, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's interesting that up to this time, Isaiah had never heard the call of God. I wonder how many Christians have never felt like they were called to do anything because they've never been cleansed. Have you been cleansed? Do you confess your sin? Part of prayer is confessing our sin. Part of prayer is praising God for who he is. A part of prayer is thanking God. A part of prayer is also asking God. You have not because you ask not. Are you confessing sin? Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, does your sin, the things you do, does it ever bother you? Or do you just have the mindset of, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I live how I want? You're missing out on all that God has for you. You're not living the right kind of life in which God intends and wants you to live. And in fact, you're setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment when it comes to standing before God and even in this life. God won't honor that. He won't. Isaiah heard God's call. And when God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? His response was, here I am, send me. Is that your response? It should be. Because we have been given the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to share, to go. Our mission field, where's your mission field? It's right where you live. It's right where you're at. Some think in their mind, I got to go on a mission trip to go to the mission field, or I got to be a missionary to be a mission field. And those are all mission fields, but your own backyard's your mission field. Did you know that? Your own household is a mission field. It's a ministry. Notice God's call to Isaiah was unique. God spoke out to one of asking for a volunteer, of giving you the option. He did not command Isaiah's response. Instead, he allowed Isaiah to volunteer to be a worker. This is quite a change from God's call to Jonah, who was commanded to go to Nineveh, and quite against Jonah's will, as the story lets us know. But not so with Isaiah. God calls for volunteer workers, and hears Isaiah's offer to go for him. And I'm glad to know that God's call is unique for each and every person. And he knows us so well and speaks to each of us with a call. And he's calling you to serve him. How will you serve him? How are you serving him now? You see, not everyone will answer the call. Not everyone will decide to serve the Lord. But notice the rest of this passage here. We're going to end this. In verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And I said to him, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing. In other words, tell the people of Israel, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. And the Lord said, Lord. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabited, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Well, wait a second, preacher. What are we reading? I thought he was giving this message. Israel, their heart had become so hard. It was hard. They ignored and ignored and ignored and ignored the words of the Lord. Their heart had become hard and hard, hard. And he had a message for Isaiah to tell the people there. They weren't going to hear. But notice, some would, though. In verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. How will you respond? Interesting enough, I won't read this passage, but in Matthew 13, Jesus quoted part of Isaiah 6. And end up going and talking and giving an example of seed, that a farmer throwing out seed and where that seed lands and those who respond. Some will not respond at all. They'll be tempted to respond. They'll think on it. They'll chew on what the gospel says. But ultimately, they will decide to reject it and listen to the enemy, what the world has to say, what the world has to offer. In fact, he mentioned Satan by name. Then there is the one who receives the word of God, that receives the truth, and they're excited, but they're on stony ground, and it's, they decide there's no place for the root to grow. They don't get into church, they don't stay in church, they don't cultivate that heart, and they flame out. Then there's those who go on to an area where there's plenty of weeds, there's plenty of thistles, and they grow, but there's never really any fruit because they're not getting all the nutrients they should get because of all that's going on around them. Some of you aren't growing in your faith because of what's all around you, and you allow it to stay in your household or around you, and you don't make a decision. You're not pinpoint when it comes to making a decision and following the Lord. Then there's those who make the decision, I'm going to follow Christ regardless. Because I've experienced the holiness of God, I want more of God and less of me, and those are the ones who are fruitful. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? The decision is yours, and when you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, I pray that your reaction is, God, here I am. Use me. Some of you, you may love Jesus, but you're living your life your own way. You're proud like Uzziah. You're proud like Uzziah, or you humbled like Isaiah. And Proverbs 11 tells us, when pride comes, and comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The Lord is holy. Holy, holy. Let's pray. Father, thankful that you are holy, that in your word we get a glimpse of who you are and what you want to do. And Lord, you are long-suffering. You are patient with us. And some watching here this morning, they may wonder, will God want anything to do with me? He does. In fact, he loves you. It's a holy love. It's a love that will propel you to repent of your sins and to give your life to Christ. You can do that this morning because of who Jesus is. The Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God wants to make you holy. He wants to make you right with him. And if you'll pray, repent of your sins, ask Christ to save you, for him to be your Lord and Savior, he will save you, he will change you, and your life will be brand new. Father, thank you for your holiness. Thankful that you never give up on working on us, that you're continually looking to make us more like your son, Jesus. None of us are perfect. None of us will experience the completeness of experiencing your holiness until we get to heaven. But that's what you're looking to do, to make us more like you. We love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.